Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God, and my, there's nothing more important in our lives than to become better and better acquainted with the Word of God. And also, of course, as we become acquainted with it, we do so with a view, with a desire to be as obedient as possible to what we find there, because the Bible is a law book. And through it, as God is telling us about what His plans are, He's also telling us how we are to live as we fit into His plans. Now, we have been on this study going through Jeremiah very, very carefully, and learning a great deal from the Word of God. We came to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 28, where God declared, "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Jehovah." And we can only understand that verse when we have spent our time going through the Bible very carefully and recognizing that it is in our day that God has finished with the local congregations, and He is now bringing judgment there, breaking them down, making them more sinful. He's installed Satan there to rule in the congregations. He has taken His Holy Spirit away so that there is no salvation there. As a matter of fact, as we stand outside of the congregations, we see how they are falling apart spiritually as fast as possible. Sometimes we're almost amazed at how terribly they are going against the law of God in various ways. But outside of the congregations, during this final period of time, just before the end of the world, there's a huge harvest of believers. And we have quoted this again and again and again from Revelation 7, verse 9, that there's a great multitude which no man can number that are coming into the body of believers. And this is what this verse is talking about, that the fact is He has broken down His house, His vineyard, and God uses various terms to emphasize this. But He also, at this time, has come to build something wonderful. Then, as a commentary on this, we've gone to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and there are other passages that we could go to. But right now, we're looking at Isaiah 60, which is illustrating or detailing this very same truth. And again, remember, it started out when we first looked at this back in verse 2. He said, "Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." And that fits right into what has happened, that there was a short period of time during the first part of the Great Tribulation, which coincides with the beginning of the Day of Judgment, when there was virtually no one becoming saved anywhere in the world. And then following that, and because we have worked through the timeline of the Bible, and the Bible has everything to do with time as well as the law of God, we're very, very on very solid ground on that. We have also been able to unravel God's timeline, and we see that it's during the final 17 years of the history of the world that God has a bright and glorious plan of saving, and this is what Isaiah 60 is talking about. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee," verse 2 said, "and His glory shall be seen upon thee." And as we began to go through these verses, we see that the focal point is that people will come from the far corners of the world into the kingdom of God. That this is going to be a great and wonderful time of harvest such as the world has never known about. Of course, by virtue of the fact that today there are almost 7 billion people in the world, far more than ever before in history. That alone, you would think, would produce some believers, but there are other factors that enhance this beyond measure. One is the fact that we can actually cover the whole world with the gospel, so that anybody in the world virtually is as close as an inexpensive radio to hearing the whole counsel of God as we present it through a ministry like Family Radio. And then we read that God is using extensive language to emphasize how great this group, this inpouring into the kingdom of God will be. And it's not to build a great organization of some kind, a huge final church that is going to just be far more glorious than anybody else's church all through the church age. No way. It's an invisible number of people. They're invisible to anybody except God. They're one coming in one by one, and there is no external organization that they become a part of. The church age has come to an end, and there's no elders or deacons or pastors or priests having the spiritual rule over them. They are simply individuals, one by one, who come to know the Lord Jesus, and they themselves come together with themselves, you know, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, don't neglect the assembling of ourselves. They assemble as ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw a language that, like in verse 5, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. God is using language to emphasize great, great numbers that are coming in. The abundance of the sea, the forces, and that is a word that is used in the Bible to indicate the strength, the very substance of the Gentiles of the nation shall come unto thee. We looked at verse 6, and we saw the camels and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba. And we went back to Genesis 24, and we saw there that the camels are a picture of us. Before we're saved, we're unclean animals. And yet, even as in Genesis 24, God made a real point that the camels were to drink from the well, so the unsaved drink from the well of salvation. And that is, they drink the gospel, and we no longer are camels, then we become sheep, and Christ becomes our shepherd. But what we did not take note of is the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba. But, you know, if we do a little more study on this, we find that, and now we can begin to see why God gave the extensive genealogies in First Chronicles. Have you ever tried to go through the book of First Chronicles, and you go through name after name after name, and you wonder why did God give us this? We most of those names mean nothing to us. They're and yet in chapter after chapter it's name after name. But that's because right in the middle of these verses, the First Chronicles, where we have a whole list of names, there are very important names that serve as clues as to how we are to understand other parts of the Bible. Now, we have two illustrations right here in Isaiah chapter 60. In verse 6, it's talking about Midian, Ephah, and Sheba. Now, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, you'll find there that in verse 32, it says, now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, remember that Sarah died, and And then, in his old age, Abraham married Keturah. And Keturah bore six sons to him, but they were never in the covenant of promise. That is, they were outside of Isaac, who was the son of promise. In fact, if we went back to Genesis, we'd find that finally Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But he gave gifts to the sons of Keturah. In other words, all the promises went through Isaac, because Isaac bore Jacob, and Jacob bore the 12 sons of his 12 sons, who became the heads of the tribes of Israel, and they in turn became the exterior evidence of the kingdom of God here in this world. And it was through them that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came through the tribe of Judah, who was a son of Jacob, who was a son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, not of Keturah. But here, very interestingly, God is drawing our attention to the sons of Keturah. As he says, the verse 6, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. And the fact is that Midian was an immediate son of Keturah, Ephah was a grandson, and Sheba was a grandson. You can find that there in First Chronicles. We can just read that a moment in First Chronicles chapter 1. And this is the way God has given us helping us to define what he is talking about elsewhere. But we read in First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32, now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, she bare Zimram and Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And the sons of Jokshan were Sheba. Now Sheba, therefore, was a grandson of Keturah. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Ephah. And Ephah, therefore, was also a grandson of Keturah. Now we see how God has established where these flocks or where these camels are coming from. They're coming from those who are tied into Abraham, but not tied in through the covenant promises, not through the Lord Jesus Christ directly. And this is underscoring that in this day, God is going into the furthest extents, further outreach into the world, reaching out, saving those who we would have to say did not even appear to be elect. In other words, they were not at all identified with the churches. They are not identified with the Bible. They're outside. They have nothing to do with Israel, in other words. But they have been given gifts, and that came to them is the gift of salvation also. And it's underscoring the vast outreach of the gospel in our day, that it's reaching into peoples wherever they are. Now, curiously, when we get to the next phrase, the next verse in Isaiah 60 and verse 7, the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, and the rams of Nebaioth. Now, this is also very interesting, because if we went to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we would find that Kedar and Nebaioth were sons of Ishmael. And Ishmael was a son of Abraham by Hagar. And this is even more interesting, because in Galatians 4, God uses Hagar as a picture of those who are under the law, that is, who are trying to get into heaven by keeping the law. The Those who are trusting in their own works, trying to get into heaven. And yet here God is saying, the flocks of Kedar and Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. In other words, I will accept them, indicating again, this is a verse like we had later, earlier on in Jeremiah, that indicates that even out of those who have been born and raised and trained and have accepted these preconceived ideas of a works grace gospel, who are typified by Hagar and her sons, Ishmael, nevertheless, out of them there will be those who will be coming into the kingdom of God. And, of course, there's already a remnant that have been driven out of the churches and who have become the beginning of this great plan of God to evangelize the whole world. But that is also going to, this at least it gives us encouragement that there will be others that will be coming out. Even though right now the scene looks so bleak, because we all have our friends and our loved ones who are locked into their churches. They are like they are sons of Ishmael, like sons of Hagar. It's a works gospel that they're really tied into. And yet God is saying the flocks of Kedar and of Nebaioth, and they have been under the external kingdom of God, and there is still hope for them. And so there will be some of them coming out. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And of course, that glorifying of the house of my glory has everything to do with the Bible itself. It is what brings glory to God. We're living in the time when the Word of God is truly being glorified. Then we have to look at verse 8 once more, with a little greater detail. Who are these that fly as a cloud? Now, we looked at a verse and we saw that that has to do with Christ, that God comes like he's flying on the cloud. It's the coming of God, and we already have learned that when the cloud comes, it has to do with the law of God. But then the next phrase is a little more difficult. As the doves to their windows. I looked at that preposition too for quite a bit, thinking, actually the Holy Spirit comes from heaven. He comes from heaven. He doesn't go to heaven. He comes here. But was there a time when the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, went back into heaven? And there was. That ties right in when the time there was darkness on the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit had been sent at Pentecost back there in 33 A.D. and throughout the church age. To some degree, there were people being saved all over the world. And then at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which coincided with the beginning of the Day of Judgment, the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the whole world, so that virtually nobody became saved for a little while. The dove typified, and we have no problem with that, the dove came down on the Lord Jesus, remember, when he was baptized, that's the Holy Spirit. The dove returned to heaven, because the word windows here refers to the windows of heaven, as it's the same word that's used in connection with the flood, that the windows of heaven opened up and the water poured down on the earth. Who are these that fly as the cloud and as the doves to their window? What God doesn't put right into this paragraph is that after that 2300-day period when the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn, again the Holy Spirit was poured out. And again, the Holy Spirit is active, and so he goes on with that in verse 9, and we looked at that a little bit. Surely the isle shall wait for me, and we saw that that had to do with all the continents of the world, all the peoples of the world. There is a waiting period, even as Christ had to wait to go to the cross. Even as We have to wait for the last day, even as we have to wait for each part of God's plan. So the world had to wait for this glorious time that is being talked about here in Isaiah 60, as well as many other passages in the Bible. But then remember, we saw the ships of Tarshish first, and the word Tarshish again has to do with the furthest extent of the world, indicating that this plan of salvation for the whole world did have a beginning in the church age, because the ships of Tarshish always have to do with the church age. But then finally the ships were wrecked and they were no longer of any use. And during this final period of time, God does not use the term ships of Tarshish at all. But Tarshish, again, is in the same category with Sheba and those cities that are nations that are far, as far as possible, away from the Word of God. And already God's plan to bring in the peoples of the world began with the ships of Tarshish, to bring thy sons from far unto the name of the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. But that was just the beginning. Actually, this chapter is not talking about the church age, because God already established that in the opening verses of this chapter when he said darkness shall cover the earth. And he reiterated it again when he talked about the doves flying to their windows, that this now is talking about our day. And as a matter of fact, we're going to skip down for a moment to verse 11, and we will have definite proof it's not talking about the church age, because there it says, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. They shall not, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. You see, was there going to be a shutting of the gates into the kingdom of God during the church age? Absolutely. There would come to the end of the church age, and the gates were shut. They were shut literally for a period of about 2,300 days, that time when God is doing the initial preparation for the church in the world in preparation for Judgment Day. But now it's talking about a time when, no, the gates will not be shut again.
Isn't the Lord marvelous the way he lays out this information for us? It isn't something that comes out of our own minds. It's something that comes right out of the Word of God. And I know for me, I anticipate every new study with eager anticipation, because I wonder what else is the Lord going to show us. And so let's be patiently waiting for our next study.